Now, God's got a great plan for all of us. He's got a great plan for every one of those kids. He's got a great plan for everybody who's sitting in here. The Bible tells us that he is interested in every detail of our lives. Sometimes that's hard for us to imagine. But we've got some people who are new, and occasionally we get visitors and stuff. So I just wanted to point out our four fundamentals because, you know, years ago we spent lots of sermon time on those four fundamentals and understanding what God was doing. But every once in a while, I like to bring them back up just so that we've got in our picture the simple truth of what God wants for us. And the first truth is he wants us to understand this. He made us. He cares about us. He wants a relationship for us. He didn't create us so that he could watch us in the world and entertain him. He created us so that we could be part of his family. As a matter of fact, Christ died for that. And so having that concept in our mind and understanding God really cares about me. He loves me. He doesn't just want me to be okay. He wants me to be with him as part of his family. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? And we also want to realize that sin, I think I got the second one over here. Sin is serious. It'll ruin our lives. And we've been talking the last couple of weeks about what sin is. But sin will ruin all the plans God has for us, won't it? And it's a serious thing. It's deceptive. So a lot of times we don't realize how big a deal sin in our lives is until we get caught in the prison of sin. We also have as one of our fundamentals this. You become a Christian when you give your heart and life to Christ. Being lost means that we're separated from God. Being saved means that we're reunited with God. It has to do with a personal connection with him. When we give ourselves to Christ, when we see his love and we love him back, that's when we enter into a relationship of salvation that will last for eternity. That's why it's called eternal salvation. And then the fourth thing is that God didn't save you to come sit in the pew and listen to me. He didn't save you to go home and sit on the couch and watch TV. There are all kinds of people around you, like that little boy that one of our congregation is working with, and like that family. There are people that God wants them to understand his love, and part of his purpose for you is to show that love and communicate it, to be a part of the great work of salvation that he is doing. So God's got a great plan for us. I love Ephesians 1:5. We quote it all the time here. It's one of my favorite verses in the New Living Translation. It says, his unchanging plan. That means he didn't have another plan that he switched this one for. This was his plan from the beginning, and it has never changed. It's been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. He wants a relationship with us that's intimate. He wants us to be with him. And of course, we know that there's something called sin that can keep us from that, right? And we've been talking the last 3 weeks really about what sin is, because sometimes it's really difficult for people to understand and hear what God is saying. God is speaking on this level. We're operating in the world on this level. And a lot of times it gets confusing, and sometimes you can take people who've been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years, and they really can't tell you what sin is. They really don't understand what sin really is. And that can cause a big problem. A lot of times you've got people who think that sin is about right or wrong. And yes, at the lowest level, that is what sin is about. But if your concept of sin is about doing what's right and what's wrong, then you're kind of like the people that Paul talks about who says desire to be teachers of the law, but they've missed the whole point. The point of the law is not so that we have rules or laws so that we can do what's right and not do what's wrong and so that everybody is behaving like God wants them to. The whole purpose of the law is to point to Christ and to the love that's in God's heart. And we see the love of God in Christ and through Christ. And because he loves us, we love him back. And we enter into a relationship with him. It's not about us doing what's right and wrong and yet not really knowing the creator of the universe. It is about being a part of God's family. So sin, yes, there are right things to do, and yes, there are wrong things to do. But sin goes much, much deeper than that. If our concept of sin is just about, did I do the right thing in God's eyes or did I not, then we are way, way below an understanding of how we can ever overcome what sin is. Sin is what separates you from God. That's what sin is. It's what separates us from God. I love Galatians 5:19. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are what? They're clear. Well, you know, they're clear to us when we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we're letting the Holy Spirit renew our mind. When we sin, what we do is we get separated from God. Now, if we're in a state of deadness towards God, which is how being lost is described, if we don't have an awareness or a sense of who God is and how he loves us and what his plan for our life is and the vision for what he's trying to do through us, if we don't have that, if we're dead to that anyway, we don't feel it, we don't see it, we don't understand it, well, then the results of being separated from him are not very clear because we're already separated from him and we're used to being separated from him. We're not used to God speaking in our heart. We're not used to God leading us in a certain way. We're not used to God gently rebuking us and saying, don't go there. Because that has to do with the relationship. It doesn't have to do with rules outside of that relationship that we're following. And sin separates us from God. And the closer we come to God, the clearer it is that when we choose to go our way and push his desires and his way out of the way, the more we really are separated from him. And that's an important thing. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what sin does. Sin numbs us to God. Sin numbs us to what God wants to do. Sin numbs us to understanding who we are in Christ. Sin numbs us from being the new creation God created us to be. It numbs the desire for us to even be the person God wants us to be or to worship God. We become just like the person in Romans 1 that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God and neither were they thankful. God did not captivate their thoughts. As great and as tremendous and as merciful and as wise and as powerful as he is, he doesn't captivate their heart. He doesn't evoke a thanks and a gratitude that we could even come into his presence. There's no awe of who God is. We're dead to that. And that's what it's talking about, what sin is and what sin does. The wages of sin are death. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that you were once dead in transgressions and sins. That's if you've been born again. If you've not been born again, you're still dead in transgressions and sins. If you've been born again, you've had an encounter where your heart came alive before God. And you started a relationship with God. And those of you who remember your salvation experience, you would have done anything for Christ. You would have given up anything for Christ. Christ was your life. And your life truly was hidden in his great love for us. And when we give our hearts to Christ and we are born again, we were dead in sin, but we come alive. And of course, we know the devil, what he wants to do is he wants to have us fall back asleep. He doesn't want us alive to God. He doesn't want us aware of what God's great purpose for us is. He doesn't want us interacting with him and following him. He wants us to fall asleep and go back to living in this world. It goes on in verse 2, and it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Sin separates us from God's ways, and we embrace the world's ways. Now, there's a huge difference between rules and laws and ways. There are certain ways that we can get along in the world and make the world work for us, and we can manipulate things to our advantage, and we learn those worldly ways. There are certain ways in which God operates. And all of them are not black and white. Now, some of those rules, yeah, we don't need a relationship with God to know. They're just so basic. Like, I don't have to wonder and be close to God to know if it's right for me to steal something from you. That one's pretty black and white. I don't have to pray. I don't have to be close to God to know whether or not this is the time in which he wants me to lie to you. Okay? There's certain things that we know that God does and doesn't want us to do. But when you start talking about really living life, you know, when is the time that God wants me to speak the truth in love? Now, I know he never wants me to gossip and tear you down. Yeah, at a very low level understanding, I can know that rule. It's never right for me to disparage you or try to destroy your reputation with someone else. But sometimes there comes a time where God wants me to speak bluntly to you. Sometimes there's an open rebuke that's done publicly. Sometimes some of you have been led to do that to me. Well, that's something that can be right in God's eyes if it's when God wants, because of what God wants to achieve, because I understand his heart and I'm trying to help and be a part of what he's doing. You can't know that by a rule book. You can't live in the real world and the gray areas of life without following the Spirit and be who God wants you to be. Because sin is not just rules, it's separation. Sin is the choice to separate myself from God. That's what sin is. Sin is when I say this: I'm feeling a little tug from you, but I got my mind made up what I want to do or what I want, and so I got to push you and push your spirit out of the way, because I don't want to hear from you right now. You're not my king. You're not my authority. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to be led from you. I'm not really your servant, because right now I got my own agenda right here, and I know if I listen to you, you're going to crap my style. And so I am going to push you away. That's why I love the New Living Translation of Romans 1:18, where it uses the word push away instead of hold down what God wants or suppress what God wants so I can have my own way. Sin is a choice to separate myself from God, because you can't sin when you're close to God. You don't pray and read God's word and be overwhelmed with his spirit and what God has done for you, and you're just praying and saying, God, I am so thankful for your mercy. Bring me where I am, that you've forgiven me, that you've wiped away my sins, that you've allowed me to have a new start. You've allowed me to do this stuff. And oh, by the way, I cannot stand this person. Those two do not coexist. They don't coexist. In order for me to be angry and to do something that God does not want me to do, destructive in someone else's life, I got to get God out of the way. I can't do the two of those. The sin is when I separate myself from God, okay? It's not just that I said a bad thing and I want to ask forgiveness for that, but I'm not ever connected back with God. The idea is that God wants to walk with me. So what we're going to move to as we move out of what sin is into temptation. You can never under or overcome temptation when you don't understand what sin is. It's kind of like I heard this story. There was a guy who was working on natural gas pipelines. And this was back in the 70s. And he was going through and they were repairing and pulling up old pipelines and putting in new ones. And natural gas, I guess, has a tendency to dry out the locks for the way they screw together, and also with age they can rust and things like that. So what they have to do when they're taking them apart is they take this big 3-pound hammer and they call it warming them up, when they just bang 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 on those couplings until they can break them loose, and then they can unscrew them. Well, he's banging on this old pipe, and all of a sudden he hears this hissing sound, and he's thinking, oh man, there was a pipe underneath this one. I banged on this thing too hard. They're old. It's broken through, and it's releasing gas right here, so I've broken a pipe underneath this. And he just assumed that, you know, there's trouble if he can't get this fixed. So of course he gets a shovel and he starts digging in there and starts prodding around trying to open that up. Well, his assumption that he was dealing with a broken gas line was incorrect. Bumblebees make their nests under the ground. And that hissing sound was not the release of gas. There was a huge nest of bumblebees that he had disturbed. And they were very disturbed when he finally uncovered them. And so he uncovered that, and the next thing you knew, boom, all those bees were all over him, and he took off running. And this is back in the 70s, so he had this really, really large, bushy haircut. And somehow the bees thought that that looked kind of like a nest or something. So they're all in his hair, and he's running like this and coming out. And he said, everybody who's working around him, they are laying on the ground laughing. And so he gets done, and of course nobody's going to go help him now, but he's got to go repair his damage. So he goes back, and he said this didn't happen to him with the bees chasing him out once or twice. It happened four times before finally it got dissipated enough that he could go on and get his work done. That's what life is like when we make false assumptions. When we make a false assumption about what sin is, that we can deal just with our behaviors, and we can confess and forsake a behavior without changing our attitude towards God, and we've cleared that sin problem up. You know, just like those bees, that they come up eventually and they sting and cause a lot of problems. If we don't understand what temptation is, if we don't understand what sin is, if we're operating on a way that is a real shallow level, then eventually we're going to disturb the hornet's nest and we're going to get beat. We're going to get bit. Because God wants us to think deeply. He doesn't want us to just take his word and look at it and say, okay, I understand this. I shouldn't do this. Great, I got it. I go on. He wants us to understand who he is and what his heart is. He wants us to hear his voice in his life. And temptation is a real, real problem in most people's lives. Understanding that it's separating ourselves from God is what sin is, helps us put temptation in context. But we are not unaware of the schemes of the devil if we are letting the Holy Spirit renew our mind. But if we're going to be honest, there's a lot of Christians who are unaware of the schemes of the devil, and they fall prey to letting temptation and sin destroy and wreak havoc in their lives all the time. And by that, I'm not saying that we don't have sin in our lives and that we don't have to overcome and continually walk with God cleansing us of sin in our lives, but they don't know how to overcome. They don't know how to walk with God when the Holy Spirit identifies an area in their lives that is not pleasing to God, which is sin. And he wants them to grow in their relationship and to become more Christ-like. They're at a complete loss of exactly what is even happening in that. So we're going to take a little time today, and we're going to look at temptation. And if you want the full story, you're going to have to come back because it's a two-part series. And we're going to look at some of the practical applications of those things next week. But the first thing that you need to realize is that temptation is not sin. The devil wants us to think temptation is sin. I know a lot of Christians who feel like they're not a Christian because they have had these type of struggles and thoughts. They feel like they have had an urge to do something, so they can't be what God wants them to be. They feel like temptation makes them unclean before God, and they feel like temptation itself is a sin. Now, if they talk about it, they know that's not true, but if they examine how they feel, if they examine how they live as if temptation is a sin, and they're defeated by it. And temptation is not a sin. Jesus Christ himself was tempted. I love this verse in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in how many ways? Yeah, if you've memorized the old King James, in all points or in every way. As we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? That means that Jesus understood the heat of anger when he was being unfairly treated and when his disciples were. It means when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating drops of blood, he really was struggling with whether or not he was going to go ahead with this plan of salvation. or whether or not he was going to allow himself to take revenge at that moment and wipe things out of the way, because he could have called down 10,000 angels. It means that all of those emotions that we feel, where we would like it easy, we would like it to be our way, we would like things to work out quickly, we would not want to suffer, we would not want to endure, we don't want to be patient with people who are trying. Jesus understands those weaknesses because he was tempted in every single way, just like we were. Yet he never what? He never sinned. Jesus never looked at himself and said, I must be a terrible person because I got so angry at those Pharisees when they were saying those things about that person that I healed that I just wanted, I thought about wiping them off the face of the earth and just being done with them. So I just must be a terrible person. Jesus never looked at himself that way because temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not an emotion. Sometimes we feel that way because temptations strike with our emotions. Everybody knows this verse, be angry and what? Do not sin. So in other words, you can be angry and still not what? And still not sin, because the temptation is not a sin. The emotion that is associated with the temptation is not a sin. It's a warning sign of sin. It's a warning sign of the struggle and the choice that you're making, but it's not sin in itself. So we are told to be angry, experience the emotions that we have, but don't sin because we realize what those emotions are bringing. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, when you feel the turmoil and the emotions of temptation, don't dwell on them, don't live with them, and don't give place to the devil, because if you sit and think about the way you're feeling and about the temptation, you're going to give that foothold to the devil where you're going to be in trouble. James 1:15 tells us, it says, then after desire has conceived. That's a really important verse right there, because here's kind of what happens. Things are going along and I'm serving God and everything is going well until something happens that was not according to what I wanted and according to the plan that I had for my life. Somebody's blocking my goal. Somebody's doing something that is not right. Somebody's doing something that's causing me some kind of pain or discomfort or challenge in my life. And so I've got a desire to wipe that out of the way. I got a desire to take justice into my hands and to make it right and to get myself in a position where I am getting what I want one more time. And I've got that desire, and all of a sudden I've got all the tension, I've got all the turmoil, I've got the fear, I've got the anger, I've got the bitterness, I may have the jealousy, I've got all of these emotions that are flowing that are not love, peace, and joy, because I'm being tempted to make a choice to push God out of the way and do what I want. And if I recognize that, I'm not going to stay in that place thinking about those emotions, because if I do, you know what I'm going to do? Conceive a plan. I'm going to come up with a plan to work this thing out. I'm going to come up with a plan to get my way. I'm going to come up with a plan to get the opposition knocked off its peg so I can go on my merry way. And to do that, I'm going to have to push God out of the way and push what God's doing in this situation out of the way, because I'm going to conceive my plan for my kingdom, for my agenda. And when I conceive that plan, it's too late. If I push God out of the way and I dwell with my own thinking, my heart is deceitful enough that I can justify everything I'm doing. And I'll come up with a plan, and once I've got that plan in hand and think about it long enough, some of you have even been to the place where you've walked up and said, you know I shouldn't say this. I'm not going to say this to this person. I know it's wrong to say it. I'm not going to do it. But you've gone over in your mind the exact words of what you're going to say when you see him. And you've told yourself you're not going to do it. And then you walk in there, and as soon as you see him, you can't resist the temptation at all, because you've already conceived the plan. You've dwelt on it. You've pushed God out of your thinking. You're thinking about what you want, and boom, the sin occurs. And when it is full grown, then we wake up and realize, ooh, I don't think I made the situation better. I think I made it worse. Because our sin always brings forth death. And even if we get what we want, it brings death between us and God, which is the most important thing. See, sometimes we get tricked into thinking that if I can manipulate life and get my way, and I actually get my way, that things are good. Things are good because I'm not suffering the consequences of my sin. Yes, you are. You're dead to God in your life. Those temporal consequences are not near as significant. But when you think of sin as right and wrong, you think of, I do good in God's sight, I get blessed. I do bad in God's sight, I get punished. And so if I get good things, I must be okay, even if I don't feel God's presence. That's real deception. What we want to know about those emotions and sin not being emotion is this. God made us like we are as emotional creatures. As a matter of fact, you read the Bible, God is an emotional creature. Jesus Christ was an emotional creature. But we have those emotions in our life to identify when we're being tempted to prepare us for the battle to make the right choices. If we're oblivious to what's going on, we don't even realize we're being tempted. We just fall and fall and fall and fall. But you know what you feel like when you are worshiping Christ. And I don't mean just in this service. When you're in a place where you recognize how great God is and you are grateful for Him and you want to love Him back because He loves you so much and you really believe because of that love that He is going to take all things and work them together for good, and you don't even care if it's for your good because you want His good because He's been so good to you. When you have that attitude, you know how you feel. You love. And you don't have a problem loving. You have joy. And you have peace. But when you move away from that presence of God, you also know how you feel. Anxious. Unsure. Fearful. Angry. Bitter. Guilty. Sad. All of these emotions that we have come from the results of sin. And when we start to feel them, it's God's way of saying, look, you may not understand everything that's going on, but you can feel this. You're fixing to step away from me into an area of life that's going to be separated from me and separated from the goodness of being in my presence. And you're feeling that tension. You want it. Don't dwell on it enough to whereas you think whatever I want to do or say is going to be better than what God wants. I remember when I was younger, I used to feel if I could get this off my chest and just blow it loose, I would feel so much better. How many of you ever felt that way? Well, I'm telling you, I never lost my temper and chewed somebody out and felt like that was the right thing to do afterwards. Because it didn't produce the things I wanted other than feeling relieved. It doesn't feel good to run over somebody because you know you've created an enemy. And those things are coming back. And so God gives us those things as warning flags, as red flags. When you don't experience peace, when you don't experience joy, when you start feeling turmoil in your life, what God is saying is this. He's not saying, watch out what you do. What He's saying is this. Watch out about walking away from me. You are considering pushing me away and taking over your life for yourself. You can't handle it. Be careful right now. You want to live a life without me in control? You can do that, but it'll be difficult for you. Temptation is a choice to reject God. This is how people think on a surface. When I say the word Christ, what do most of you think of? I'm not asking you to speak out loud on this one. When I say the word Jesus Christ, and when I say Christ, what do you think about? I'll tell you what most people think of, Savior. Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for my sins. He loves me, and He has forgiven me of my sins. Do you know that is not what Christ means? Christ is not a title for the Lamb. Christ is a title for the King. Christ means anointed leader of God. It means the Lord. It means the King. And so when you're thinking of Jesus Christ, when the Bible writes it, it starts off and it says this: God created the heavens and the earth. He is so much more powerful than anything that exists. Everything is like a speck of dust before him. He is the most powerful thing in the universe by any imagination. And everything he created was created for him, not just by him, but for him. And everything exists to serve him. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the authority. But he's a really good authority who died on the cross for you. He's not just the King, but the King became the Lamb. And if we don't think about it in that context, boy, we're not ready to follow Christ. If I think all God is somebody who loves me and he's going to forgive me and he's going to wipe away all my sins, he's going to take care of all my problems and I can do whatever I want because he's not the King, so I'm really not in rebellion against him when I don't follow him because I don't see him as the King. I appreciate him as the Savior, but I don't see him as the King. We don't see him how he is. Even the name Jesus Christ says this: he is the Lord of all. He is the authority. We are to be in submission to him. Thank God that he is so gracious that he says, no, I don't want you as a servant. Come, be my friend. More than that, be my child. That's who we serve. That's why we serve him. That's why he's so worthy of being served. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. When Jesus was tempted, he understood what temptation was. It's a choice not to put God first. First, second, period. That's what temptation is, to push God out of the way. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be, right? There your heart will be also. If our heart is focused on Christ, it's easy for God to work with us. It's easy for him to cleanse us of sin. It's easy for him to mature us. It's easy for him to make us more Christ-like. When he is our treasure, it is easy for God to make everything he wants in our lives to come to fruition. When God's not first in our life, when something else is more important to us than God, that's really difficult. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Some of them say lured away. Some of them say drawn away. But the idea is that God is not tempting any of us. It's our desire, just like Adam and Eve, to be our own God. That's what tempts us. To be able to run our own kingdom, not to be subject to God's kingdom, because we don't want to think of God as being the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving, all-present, all-knowing creator of the universe. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But we're tempted when our own evil desires, our way rather than God's way, drags us away, and we can get enough separation that we can conceive our plan without guilt, and then we can act on it and solidify that separation and experience the consequences of it. How to resist temptation? Well, apparently we will have to wait till next week for that. I did have a couple more slides, but I think we've gone and covered it as far as we're going to. I'm going to leave you with this one story at the end. There was a youth worker once who had a young girl come to him, and she was in tears, and she said, I got to have help. I'm pregnant. I'm going to have to tell my parents. I don't know what to do. She said, I don't even understand how it happened. And he said, what do you mean you don't understand how it happened? She said, we're both Christians, and she said, we prayed before every date. And he said, well, what did you do after that? You know, there's a lot of Christians who think that they can get up in the morning and have a devotion. They can spend a little time in prayer, and they can start their day off with the right attitude towards God and then go to work. And now I'm going to serve my boss, and I'm going to serve the people around me. I'm going to live, because I got to make it in the world. That's just reality, right? So I step out of that devotion, and now I'm going to make it in the world until night comes back, and if I'm really religious, I'm going to come back, I'm going to open that Bible up again. I'm going to have some worship time with God, and I'm going to acknowledge Him right here. But I don't live for Him. I'm separated from Him during the week. That's sin. It's not the fact that she slept with her boyfriend. Yes, that's a sin. The sin was, is that she didn't have God in mind when she got in the parked car with Him. That's why it happened. And if she's looking at controlling her behaviors, she's going to have a hard battle. If she's realizing that the gift of God is His presence, and that more than anything else in life, she wants to know Him and be with Him and be walking with Him. She wants Christ to reveal Himself to her. She wants a relationship with Him where He is real and guiding her steps. She's in a whole lot better shape when He pulls over off the side of the road, because God is there with her. Does that kind of make sense? The way we think about things is important. So what I want to do right here is I want to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And we're going to just let God have a time to speak in our hearts. And we're going to respond to Him. And I know some of you, as we sit here like this and we talk about the reality of a relationship with God, it just evokes in you this enormous desire to be everything God wants you to be. Now, there's a little part where you realize I could be more. And if that's not true, then you got a pride problem, right? But if you're sitting here and God is speaking to you and you're saying, hey, I've got to come forward with Christ. I've got to move closer to Him. I don't want to miss what God has for me. I don't want to live dead to Him. I want to know You. I want to be there. And you can feel that Holy Spirit of God drawing you. Respond. Respond. God takes those desires. He gives us the desires of our hearts, right? When we delight in Him. Respond to Him. If God is speaking to you and He is shaking you and you are thinking, I don't know if I ever had a relationship with God at all. I don't know if I'm ever really wanted not to be separated from Him, but you are becoming aware of that right now. That's the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to you and He's saying, I am here and I am real, and you can know Me or you can push Me away and walk on. Respond to God however He is speaking to you. So, let's pray. Father, there is nothing in this world more important than You. There's nothing in this world more real than You. Most of our lives are really just an illusion. We think things are happening. We think our life is going one way. But as life goes on, we start to realize that it's not what we thought. Only You know our hearts. Only You know all of the unintended consequences of everything, not just we, but everyone else does. Only You are wise enough to plot our way through life to guide us into becoming Your child, to becoming the person You created us to be, who reflects the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness and the gentleness and the self-control of Christ. Father, we want You, because we know we can't make it without You. We don't even understand what to do. We need Your presence in our lives. And so right now, we just bow before You. And we say, forgive us. Forgive us for not even seeing how great You are. Forgive us for not stopping to acknowledge You. Forgive us for not bowing before You and just being so thankful that You are so good that You would not crush us like ants. But You want to redeem us. You want to forgive us. You want us to be part of Your family. And Christ the Lord came on this earth and died for us, His servants and creation, that we might not be afraid of You, but that we might run to You, that You might heal our hearts, that You might wipe away our sins, and that You might make us Your people. So we thank You. We give ourselves to you. We love you. And we sing praises to your name now. In Christ's name, amen.